I think the organisers have a sense of humour, putting me together with Steve. Anyway, we won't let that discourage me. No, thank you, Steve, for your help. I would like to read some verses from Luke chapter 15, where we were on Wednesday evening. Now, I've told Tim that I'm going to start off with one of the stories that he told us from this chapter. Yesterday evening, he didn't complain. We'll start off with the story about the father, and then we shall look at the son, the Lord Jesus, but not from Luke 15, from another portion of scripture, and then we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in yet another chapter in the Bible. So let's just read a few verses from chapter 15. I promise not to overlap too much with what Tim spoke to us about from this chapter. So let's start to read from verse 20. So we're thinking of this prodigal son, this son who's gone away from his father. And this is what he did when he came to his senses. And we hope that if anyone hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus, even though they've heard the gospel already all this week, they will come to their senses this evening and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It says of this son, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, and we're all a great way off, you know, we all start life a great way off. The Bible says we are afar off. Certainly if we were born Gentiles, and most of us were, we're far off, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father was waiting for him. You know, God isn't a God who wants to punish us. He's not waiting to go smack on the back of your head when you do something wrong. God isn't like that. Often he's made out to be like that, but he's not like that. He's love. The Bible says God is love, but he's also light. So he is angry with sin, but he wants to bless you and me. He loves you and me. When his father saw him, his father was looking out for him and had compassion. You know, this expression, had compassion, is used 8 times in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus himself. His bowels, his innermost part of his being, were moved with pity and love for his son as he saw him come up that road. Ran. And that's the word I want to emphasize in these 3 stories. Now, who here likes running among the young ones? I won't ask the older ones. Who likes running? Put your hand up if you like running. I don't mean this kind of running. You see sometimes people jogging. I mean really running. Who likes running like that? That's great. I used to like running like that. I can't do it so well now. But this father, he ran. He ran with haste. He didn't just amble down the road towards his son. He ran quickly. And he fell on his neck. The last thing he saw of his son was his neck, the back of his neck, as he went out the door with that money to enjoy himself in a far country. Now he fell upon his son's neck and kissed him. As Tim reminded us, this isn't just a peck on the cheek. It involved covering his son with kisses. So much did he love him as he saw him returning to him. And his son said unto him, Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Now this is a good lesson to learn. You know, sin, Steve was speaking about sin earlier. You know, sin goes in two ways. Sin goes up and sin goes horizontally too. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that sin is against God. Now, we don't often think about that these days. People say, well, you know, that thing you did which really was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. That hurt that person. You're hurting other people. Don't do things that hurt other people. But they never talk about these things offending God. But this son said, I've sinned against heaven. He realized, first of all, his sin was against God. And it's important that each one of us knows there's a God. We need to be right with God because our lives are characterized by sin. Even some of the young ones here would, I'm sure, admit that. Perhaps you think, well, I haven't sinned that much. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I go to the meeting every Sunday. I try to do what my mum and dad tell me to do. I try to be kind. But you know, each one of us was conceived in sin, born in iniquity. Might have got that the wrong way round. But the important thing is that we're sinners by nature. There's something in us which will always lead to us doing something wrong. More wrong than we think. It may be our thoughts, it may be our words, it may be our actions. May not be anything really terrible. The police wouldn't arrest you for it. But you know you've told a lie. I'm sure you've told a lie. I did when I was young. I still sometimes bend the truth a little if I'm not careful, if I'm not thinking, God, he's hearing me. How easy it is sometimes to try and smooth things over and not really say things as they really are. That's just one example. But God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. We heard that earlier in the week. God is a righteous God. And this son, he knew he had sinned against heaven. That's the most important thing, you know. Where do you stand with regard to a holy and a righteous God? But you know, our sins do affect other people. They do affect others. They often affect our loved ones, those dearest to us, more than other people. Sometimes we hurt those who are nearest to us more than anybody else. And this son was conscious of that. He said, and in thy sight. He was conscious that he had hurt his father. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And indeed, he had no worthiness of his own. And none of us have any worthiness of our own. We might be told you're okay. You're great. Why? Think about your life. Follow your dream. You're as good as anyone. In fact, you're better than anyone. That's what we're often instructed, told about today, particularly when we're younger. Push on for yourself. Make a name for yourself. But God doesn't say that to us in his word. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one glory that really counts, and it's the glory of God. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, he had rehearsed what he was going to say when he got back to his father. I know what I'm going to say to my father. I'm going to say those words, and then I'm going to say, now make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll be a servant in your house. After all, they're in a better position than I was in the pig fields. But his father doesn't allow him to say that. He was just about to come out with those words when his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. And you know, that shows us what a God we have. What a God we've got to commend to you this evening. if you haven't trusted him yet, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus yet, we've got a God who's completely different from the God that's often, he's often made out to be in the media today. Let me just turn you to a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It's good to have the butts of Scripture, isn't it? Just when we think there's going to be bad news in the Bible, we read good news because we've got such a wonderful and loving God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. After describing our hopeless condition as sinners, the Apostle Paul says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Does that sound like the God you've been told about in the media? Perhaps at college, at school? No, it's the God of the Bible, though. It's the God that we're commending to you this evening. But God. And so that's illustrated for us in this story of this young man who came back to his father. His father didn't allow him to say those words. His father wanted to know him as his son, and his son to know him as his father. Bring forth the best robe. You know, there's a wonderful robe on offer to you tonight. You may not think about wearing a robe, but there is a wonderful robe, and it's the robe of righteousness, which we have in Christ. We're told that in the Lord Jesus, we have God's righteousness. We're told we're accepted in the Beloved, or taken into favor in the Beloved One. When God sees us, once we've believed on the Lord Jesus, he no longer sees us as we are naturally, but he sees us in his Son, in Christ. And when we realize how precious, how wonderful the Lord Jesus is to his Father, what better garment, what better robe? This is a long robe, this robe here. It wasn't a short little robe. It was a nice long robe. It went right down. It covered him completely when he was in this robe. And this is the robe that's on offer to you tonight. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, you are naked before God. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4. But with this robe all the way down, covering you completely, you are perfectly attired for the presence of God. And you'll never, never lose that garment once you're clothed in it. That's how God will see you for eternity. And put a ring on his hand. You know, when young ladies get engaged, I never see them like this. I see them like this. I'm not. My wife always says to me, "What finger do I wear my ring?" And I put it in my mind. I must ask her, so I didn't expose my ignorance on the platform this evening. But I forgot to do so. But you'll understand when I say that those young ladies like to show their ring, and other ladies and some men as well like to admire that ring as well and look at the, that's lovely, that diamond, that's a lovely diamond. It's a beautiful ring. But what's most important about that ring for that young lady is it shows that she's been pledged to a man. She belongs to someone who belongs to her too. She is looking forward to marriage, union with that particular person. She belongs to him, he belongs to her. And you know, this ring showed that this son now enjoyed his relationship with his father. When you saw that ring, you could see that he was definitely in a wonderful relationship with his father. And the father said, put sandals on his feet. Sandals on his feet, you know. That meant he had the dignity of a son in the house. He could walk like this in the house. He didn't have to think, well, shall I go into that room? I better not. It could be somebody else's room. No, every room belonged to that son. He was a son in his father's house. You know, that's the same with every believer. Every believer has liberty, stands in the favor of God, can come into God's presence at any time, knowing that they have this wonderful relationship where they can call God Father, Abba, Father. Daddy is sometimes the word that people use for that word Abba. I don't really like it myself because I think it's a little too familiar, but I say this to you, that it demonstrates to us the intimacy that we have with God when we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And this is what the Father wants for you and for me. But he wants one more thing. Bring forth the fatted calf. And there it was, the fatted calf. This morning in the Bible reading, somebody mentioned that one conference here in Grove City was on the offerings. And I'm sure this offering, this fatted calf, speaks particularly of the peace offering. That's really the offering that we see in Luke's gospel. The fellowship offering, the prosperity offering, the offering that the offerer shared with the priests and his family and his friends. It was fellowship. And yes, it tells us in these verses that the Father said, let's eat and be merry. And in the next verse, it tells us, for this my son was dead. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins before we trusted the Lord Jesus. And he's alive again. Yes, we have life, and we have it more abundantly in the Lord Jesus. We have eternal life. Was lost like that sheep we heard about on Wednesday night. But he's found. You know, that word lost doesn't just mean that you don't know where you are. It means you're perishing. It's really the same word as the word perishing in that famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what a shame it would be for anyone sitting here in this hall who's heard the gospel to remain in their sins, to be dead, to be perishing, to go out of this life into a lost eternity, and yet to have had the opportunity to come to a Father who ran for his son, who wanted him so much that he ran down that road, fell on his neck, covered him with kisses, and brought him into all this blessing. That is the kind of Father that you will have if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We pray that you will do that tonight. Now my second little story is from 2 Samuel chapter 17. Sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 48. We'll just read a few verses. This very famous story about David and Goliath. And I'm going to take David as a picture of the Lord Jesus here. Goliath, we might see as a picture of the devil. We thought about him earlier, the enemy of our souls. It says here in verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose. That's Goliath. You know, the Philistine is active today. He's not sitting there, he's active. Even now he's active. He's trying to make you think about other things than the matter of your salvation. He's trying to distract you and me from eternal things, because you see, he doesn't want you to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So he'll do anything to stop you. And it says here that he arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. When that happened, David hasted. And there we got that word again, haven't we? Ran. David ran. Yes, perhaps we're unused to using this word run in connection with God, with the persons of the Godhead, but I believe it's here in the Bible. The Father ran, and here we've got someone who speaks of the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's great David's greater son of whom David speaks in this story. David speaks of the Lord Jesus, and so we see the Lord Jesus running. Why is he running? He's running to deal with the question of our sin and the fact that we are under the rule of Satan. In fact, back in that passage we read from Ephesians chapter 2, we're told about the enemy of our souls. And in those verses, the Apostle Paul describes him as the prince of the power of the air. Yes, he's not someone to be trifled with, not someone to be thought of as a fictional character. You know, a little red man with a trident in his hand and a nasty smile on his face and speaking like this. Because he's not like that. He's someone who we should take seriously. He wants to keep you from coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you know, he's glad that the filmmakers and the other people in the entertainment industry present him as a little red man with a trident in his hand, speaking like the way I spoke just earlier on. Because that means people don't take him seriously. That means you think, oh, you don't believe there's a devil, do you? Do you believe there's a devil? Do you think there's someone who's the enemy of your soul? If you don't, if you've fallen for the idea that really is just a fictional character, then you're in danger. You are in danger. Because the Bible says that he exists. And here he's portrayed by this man, Goliath, in this story from David. And he arose, but David ran. In fact, it says, David hasted. He ran energetically forward towards the Philistine. And he put his hand in his bag, his shepherd's bag, where he had 5 smooth stones that he had collected from the brook, just ready for the purpose of dealing with this man. And when you see the description of Goliath, you think, 5 stones in a bag? David, you're never going to beat Goliath with 5 stones. Why didn't you take the armor that King Saul offered you? You could have done. He offered it to you. But David couldn't wear it. David went forth in his character as a shepherd. And you know that makes him a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. We're told in John chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And here is a shepherd seeking to save the people of Israel from the threat of the Philistines and Goliath. You know, 40 days Goliath kept on marching in front of the lines of the army of Israel with his great spear and his javelin and his armor. 5,000 shekels weight. What was 5 stones going to do with 5,000 shekels weight of armor and the man moving in front of him? Come on, bring me a challenger, someone who can fight with me, and we'll decide then who's going to serve who. Yes. He was a threatening character, and every day I'm sure they said to King Saul, Saul, he's out there again. What are we going to do? Saul didn't know what to do. But here was David. David was ready to act. And the Lord Jesus has been ready to act for you and for me. He came here in the due time. The Lord Jesus came here into this world to save you and me. And he faced the enemy himself on your and my behalf. Yes, he's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He went into death in order that he might deliver you and me from God's judgment for our sins, because he took the penalty we deserved. It says he went out bearing his cross. It wasn't his cross. It's my cross, your cross. But he made it his cross because he wanted to save you and me. You know, there's a little passage in Hebrews chapter 2 which describes what the Lord Jesus did in ways that we can relate to this story of David and Goliath. Hebrews chapter 2, just verses 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," we're all flesh and blood here, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." The Lord Jesus became a real man, even though he's God. "That through death," he did this in order that he could die. God cannot die as God. So the Son of God became a man in order that he could die for you and for me. "He might destroy him that had the power of death." That's the devil. He had the power of death because he had lured Adam and Eve into disobeying God, when God said, "If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die." And since then, death has come upon all, for all have sinned. We can't just blame Adam and say, "That's Adam's fault, you know, not mine." Because the Bible says all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We all have that sinful nature that makes us sin, as we discussed earlier on. Then it says, "He that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them," that's you and me, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Yes, the fear of death is a fear which affects every person. Now, there are some people who say, "I'm not afraid to die. I don't care. It's just put me in the ground and it'll all be dark and there won't be anything." But you know, do you really believe those people? Do you really believe them when they say that they don't fear death? You've only got their words for it. But some of the most unbelieving people, when they've come to the point where their life has ended, have been clearly marked by a distinct fear of death, perhaps because they realize they've left it too late. What they have been saying in their lives about the fact there is no God has been proved wrong. They suddenly become aware that they are going into death and they're going to meet God as their judge. Don't believe people who say to you, "We've got no fear of death." It's good to have a fear of death if you are not saved, because that will turn you to the Savior who can give you life. Trust in the Lord Jesus, because he has gone into death on your behalf to bear God's judgment, so that you, if you do pass through death, might pass into his presence in heaven. He said to the repentant thief on the cross, who said to him, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." The Lord Jesus had something better than that. The Lord Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that a wonderful thing for that thief to hear? But you know, he asked it at the last possible moment. I believe it was just before the 3 hours of darkness when that conversation occurred. If he had left it any longer, he would never have been able to communicate with the Lord, because the Lord in those 3 hours of darkness was going to deal with our sins in the darkness with God himself. Don't leave it too late. The best way not to leave it too late is to deal with it now. Get right with God now, while you can, because you don't know how long you may live. We heard examples of that earlier on in this week. So trust the Lord now while you can. So the Lord Jesus has died to give us life. The last story we have. Now we've had the Father running. We've had the Lord Jesus running. I will just say this about the Lord Jesus running. In order to save you and me. That sometimes the impression is given that he gladly went to the cross. Well, in a sense he did. Because he wanted to obey his Father. But you know, there's another sense in which the Lord Jesus faced that suffering on the cross in intense agony. It tells us in Luke chapter 22 that his face was on the earth, on the ground, as he prayed to his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here was the perfectly obedient man. Everything he had done to please his Father, he had done in communion with God. But this thing that he was going to do, he could not do in communion with God. He was going to be separated from God for the first and only time. He could not consider that, contemplate that, without intense conflict and agony. That's why he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. It cost the Lord Jesus everything for you to know God as your God, to know God as your Father. Absolutely everything it cost the Lord Jesus. That's why it says his sweat was as drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in a conflict as he contemplated it. Contemplated taking that cup from his Father's hand and drinking it during those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. Can you turn down love like that? You can't, can you? Trust the Lord Jesus while you can, because he's loved you so much. But in Genesis chapter 24, we read about Abraham's servant. You know the story. Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, and he sent his servant. He sent his servant on a long trip in order to find that wife. You know, that servant wondered, how am I going to do this? And it tells us that he had a test in mind for the kind of woman that was going to be the right person for his master's son. And it was that he would ask her for a sip of water from her vase when she came out, or her vessel, the vessel that she would fill with water. They didn't have taps in those days, as you know. They had to go out to the well and collect their water. And if she then said, I'll give to your camels as well. I'll give them water to drink as well. He would know that was the kind of woman that was likely to be the one God had in mind for his master's son. And so in Luke chapter 24, if we just read the verses very promptly, it tells us that in verse 15, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we often connect this with the Holy Spirit seeking to bring the church, the assembly, to Christ. But I'm going to put it on an individual level now. The Holy Spirit at the moment is running towards you. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, he's wanting to draw you to the Lord Jesus, because as he draws you to the Lord Jesus, he will draw you to the Father. The Holy Spirit may well be running towards you tonight. He's seen in you one that's precious to God. God wants you. God wants you for himself. The Lord Jesus wants you to belong to him, to live your life for him. The Father wants you to enjoy him and his house. The Holy Spirit is seeking to bring you to him. You know, we haven't got much time left, so I'll abbreviate my little story from this chapter. You can check it up in Luke, in this chapter, Genesis 24, later on. But you know, the wonderful thing is that her family, her relatives couldn't disagree. You know, I've got a daughter who lives in America, you know. I'm going to see her next week. She's been married for a year, and I haven't really seen her until now. And it was a big thing for these relatives to part with their daughter, Rebecca. And she was going to travel with this servant all the way back to where Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. But, you know, they saw it was of the Lord. The fact that this servant had come this far, and his mission had been successful in finding Rebecca. And it was all well and good. And the servant said, well, let me go. And the relative said, well, stay here for 10 days. Don't need to go quite so quickly. But the servant said, hinder me not. Hinder me not. And I would say to anyone here who's convicted about their sins, don't let anyone hinder you from letting the Holy Spirit bring you to the Lord tonight. Hinder me not, because you do not know what may happen in the next moment, let alone the next hour or the next week. Hinder me not, he said to the relatives. And they said, well, we'll ask. We'll ask her. What will she say? And you know, when they asked Rebecca, they said, will you go with this man? She said, I'll go. And that's what we want you to do tonight. If you're still not saved, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, but you feel that that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, and I've been in your situation, I've been in the situation where I felt, yes, I should trust the Lord, and I didn't. Fortunately, the Lord is gracious. But don't count on the next day or the next year. Hinder me not. Be like Rebecca. She said, I will go. And she went. You know, one of the reasons why you shouldn't delay is not simply that your life could end when you least expect it, but the Lord is coming. We've got a wonderful promise. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which remain shall be gathered up to the Lord in the air. That could happen right now. Right now. And if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, you'll be left in your seat. I remember that when I used to sit in gospel meetings before I got saved, I was only very young, this preacher used to preach, and he used to say, bah, 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 because he had a stutter. He used to say, the Lord could come at any moment. Strange person to preach the gospel, you might think, but it made an impression on me. Before 7:30, he would say. And I used to look at the clock and, oh, please get to 7:30. And then, oh, I'm all right. Everyone's still here. Silly, wasn't it? But the Lord could come at any moment. And you would be left alone. Your mum and dad would have gone. Your brothers and sisters who've trusted the Lord would have gone. And you'll be sitting here by yourself in your seat. What a shame. You can come to the Lord today before he comes and takes you to be with him in the Father's house. We want that to be the case for you. And we pray it will be so for his name's sake. We're going to sing a hymn now, When Peace. Don't be like me, sweating about 7:30. Be at peace. Be at peace. So when peace like a river attendeth my soul. who has heard the gospel this week or this evening and wants to speak about it to someone who would like to ask about the matter of salvation for themselves personally, who's come to a point of conviction, please speak to someone. Come down to the front or go out to the side. We'll be happy to speak to you. Anyone who's backslidden, who's become discouraged in their Christian life, who knows that they're not living their life as a Christian as they should, who's perhaps afraid of the Lord coming because they know there are things in their life that are not right, come down and speak to someone. You don't have to do it in front of everybody. You can go out to the side, bring someone with you if you need to, because it's most vital. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, it's touching your conscience tonight, that you respond. Don't count on another opportunity. God is full of grace, but tonight is the night you need to put yourself right with God through the Lord Jesus. Now let's just commend ourselves to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy wonderful love in coming here to be our Savior. We bless thee that thou didst suffer and die on Calvary's cross for our sins. They've all gone for those of us who've trusted thee as our Savior. We can only bless thee, Lord Jesus, for doing this for us, for the glory of God, but for us who didn't deserve it. We thank thee so much, Lord Jesus. We bless thee, and we bless thee, Father, for sending thy Son to be the Savior of the world, sending the Holy Spirit to bring these things home to our hearts. We bless thee and thank thee, and we ask that thou bless thy word tonight and wherever it's been preached. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.